This year, on the Sundays when I have the privilege and responsibility of bringing the message, I'm trying to bring a Bible passage maybe that you learned early on, and specifically stress different or deeper theological points that might need to be emphasized as we mature. I really wouldn't believe it, but the calendar says I started seminary 20 years ago this fall. Just did that. Now, seminary professors, I don't know if you know any, but they generally want to turn your thinking inside out and upside down. And anything you believe and understand and cling to gets examined under a, sure, maybe, but what about that? What about this? Kind of lens. And the challenge of this seminary is to push out any narrow and easy answers and put some mystery and expansion and serious examination in. Seminary study stresses less either or and more both and kind of thinking. And everything gets examined under yes, no, much more than that. Much more than anything we can line up straight. And I thought it was fun. One of the first dissections was how I looked at Psalm 23, and specifically just the little verse about banquets and enemies, verse 5. What's it mean to you? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I had this delightful visual of me as the guest of honor and my enemies behind me, or serving me, definitely on the outside looking in. They were hungry and hopeless, and I was gloating. Boy, that's an earthly attitude. And Professor Bogart, B-O-O-G-A-A-R-T, rocked my world when he said the Hebrew phrase is a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It really translates the presence of my enemies face to face. So you're sitting at a banquet, enjoying a celebration, maybe being an honored guest, and there is somebody there with you, face to face. Now, think about that. Your enemy is face to face. Does that mean they're serving you or they're out there looking in? They're across the table from you. They're welcomed at the table too. Your enemy is right there in your face and in your space. And the professor very smilingly said, learn to love your enemies now because they're going to be sitting across the table from you in heaven. See that cover on your bulletin? You're at one of those pretty place settings. But your enemy is at the other. And we don't get to choose who's across the table from us in heaven like we get to choose here on earth. Now, I had to learn and really come to understand that the Bible mixes literal and metaphorical all the time. And we must consider that when discussing matters of faith. And one of those metaphors is the banquet table. Now, we get that our communion feast, with its tiny little portions, is symbolic. Feast is a word picture, a metaphor, and we know the feast is for our spirit, not our stomach. Well, the biblical use of table and banquet, like in Psalm 23, and wedding feast, like in Revelation 19, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Those are spiritual events that we can anticipate in the heavenly kingdom, not necessarily literal tables and celebrations here below, but we can't pretend that all this is pie in the sky for someday later. It's relevant to our current living because we pray all the time for God's reign to be on earth as it is in heaven. We want Jesus to prepare a place for us and come and take us to himself, that where he is, we can be also. I say that at every sermon or every funeral. But we live here. We live now. We are happy to hear that there will be no hunger or thirst or tears in the heavenly realm, but we kind of know that we're called to love our enemies and feed the hungry now. You have heard that before, right? We often study the book of Acts this time of year. What happened to the Christ followers directly after the resurrection? In Acts 2, it says we read that the early church members devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And we know from other accounts in Acts that these meals welcomed all. There was great diversity in the beginning. There still is in the Christian church. Almost a third of the world's people define themselves as Christ's disciples. But we aren't called to simply love other Christ followers. Jesus was pretty blunt from the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. It's naive to say we don't have any enemies. Many Christians contend that they don't have any enemies. They don't hate anyone. But there are people who must admit there are some that they wouldn't want to sit across the table from. Not willingly, anyway. The Psalm 23 phrase, in the presence of my enemies, it's a common title for TV episodes and movies and books. People know the phrase, even if they don't know where it comes from. Does anyone know the Gracia Burnham book by that name, In the Presence of Mine Enemies? The latest copyright is 2010. And I read it because this title sounded like it would apply, and it did. The Burnhams, Gracia and her husband Martin, were a missionary couple active in the Philippines in the early 2000s, and they were kidnapped for ransom by an extremely radical Islamism group, the Abu Sayyaf, and they were held captive for over a year. Gracia was wounded and Martin was killed in the crossfire when rescuers came for them. And she wrote her story, often praising her husband's faith and his attempts to love their enemies. And in the book, Gracia consistently calls her captors bad people, but praised Martin's goodness. Pray for those who despitefully use you, Martin said. Jesus said we are to be servants of all, and he didn't add any exception clause, like except for terrorists, who you have every right to hate. And she wrote that he said, let's just ask the Lord to work out some contentment in our hearts and teach us what he wants us to learn. So we decided to do that. We committed our situation to the Lord. Wow. Jesus said, there's a new command, love your enemies. Jesus said that. Deal with it. My NIV study Bible, which I use because it has great hints, concordances, footnotes, states that the evil one is to be our only enemy. We put on the armor of God because we are to stand firm against the strategies of the evil one, of the devil. We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So we put on every piece of God's armor so we can resist the evil one, the enemy. enemy. That may be where the reminder comes from, that we hate the sin, but we love the sinner. Because we are all sinners in need of love. And Jesus said so, but in a new way. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. It isn't about ignoring evil in the world. I recently read this explanation that peacemaking doesn't mean passivity. It's the act of interrupting injustice without mirroring injustice. The act of disarming evil without destroying the evildoer. The act of finding a third way that's neither fight nor flight, but the careful, arduous pursuit of reconciliation and justice. It's about a revolution of love that is big enough to set both the oppressed and the oppressor free. Gracia Burnham concluded her biography by this: I feel compelled to say, we need to find ways to diffuse the raging resentment and hatred that fuel holy war and introduce a God who does more than demand rituals. He truly loves us. And she realized it can't come from human effort. She wrote, we learn that the fruit of the Spirit cannot be drummed up by ourselves. We can't force joyfulness or loving action or a peaceful mind. The Holy Spirit has to grow those things in us. And it takes our conscious effort to surrender our hatred to God's care. As she said, none of us was meant to carry a weight of resentment and anger. We have to give it to God or it will crush us over time. We know we can expect peace in our heavenly future. But how about now? Jesus was quite direct. We are called to not hate, to eliminate having enemies. I don't know if I hate, but I do confess that there are people I prefer not to be with. You may have heard me say, everybody makes me happy. Some people when they come in my office and others when they leave. I remember that one. But what would happen if we sat across the table from those we really, really struggle to like? And who would it be? It wouldn't necessarily be terrorists or ruthless dictators. I didn't used to think of a long-term friend as an enemy. He's another pastor I know. He's not local. His mom and I went to the same church, and we've been friends for longer than either of us have been pastors. But lately, we've been having trouble communicating. It started with disagreement on the definition of marriage, and it grew to divisions over theology and denominational stances. And then he moved to the Ozarks and became quite vocal politically. The guy had been like a brother to me in seminary, and I stopped talking to him altogether. You know, that's the peril of Facebook. You can stop talking to people that you wouldn't have been able to talk to before. And Jesus was quite adamant that as a disciple, I was wrong. Eugene Peterson's Message paraphrase of another part of Matthew 5 challenges it this way. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, I'm saying, Jesus says, grow up. Your kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others, the way God lives toward you. I reconnected with that buddy recently when his mom died. And I found that, truthfully, I still love him as a friend, even though I don't like his social political rhetoric. I assume he will be across from me in the heavenly banquet. But what about Muslim terrorists or upset schoolboys with guns? We don't get the last word on who's going to be at the table with us in heaven. That God gets to decide. Certainly, somehow, someday, scriptures teach every knee will bow. Romans 14 says, why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Why do you despise your brother or sister? We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each of us will be accountable to God. Accountable to God. Not accountable to me. I'm accountable to Jesus' challenge to love my enemies. And we love our enemies by wanting them to be with us at the heavenly feast. But what would happen if we sat down with that enemy now, not then? Gracia Burnham said it this way, people in today's world, whether Muslim or not, will not pay attention to Christians because we can explain our theology in crystal clear terms. They will not esteem us because we give to charity or maintain a positive outlook on life. What will impress them is genuine love in our hearts. We have that love because nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And while I empathize and appreciated the struggle of the Burnham family, a week ago, Friday night, after hearing of bombs dropped in Syria, I was brought to tears by something I just picked up. Henry Nouwen wrote in 1994, when we look at the world around us, the question arises, do we really live as brothers and sisters? Every day, the newspapers and televisions remind us that human beings are fighting each other, torturing each other, killing each other. All over the world, there is hatred. People are victims of persecution, war, and starvation. All over the world, there's hatred, violence, and abuse. And the true sin of humanity is that men and women created to be brothers and sisters become again and again each other's enemies, willing to destroy each other's lives. God sent Jesus to restore the true human order. He came to remind us of the truth that we are sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters of one another. Henry Nouwen wrote that 24 years ago. What's changed? Anything? When we leave this sanctuary today, we will go have coffee and talk to our family and friends, and that's good. And when we leave the peace of this place, we will go into the world's church. Probably our enemies are out there. Hopefully they're not in here. But our purpose is to reach out to our enemies, showing them love, because all people are God's children, and the people who we feel negative toward are our most important spiritual teachers. What do we need to learn? Jesus is calling. Bring your enemies to the table of love. Let's pray. Thank you, Good Shepherd. You are our Lord. You provide for all our needs, knowing more than we do what they are. You lead us the way we should go, constantly clearing our paths. You strengthen us for what is to come and humble us when we are too proud. Although times of sadness, loss, and grief will come our way, you are there to comfort us. We never need to fear because you are with us. You give us peace and hope. You take care of us even when others want to cause us harm, and you ask us to love those who want to cause us harm, to love even our enemies. You never leave us in this venture. When we lose our way, you pursue us, always calling us back to your presence, and we will be with you forever. And we ask that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Good Shepherd, for your love. Amen.